God, and I just pray that you would use it in the hearts and lives of everyone who listens to this sermon, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I preach several types of sermons. I try to not be in some kind of a rut where I'm just preaching the same type of sermon over and over again. I preach sermons on sin. I preach sermons about doctrine, like tonight's going to be a very doctrinal sermon about eternal security. I preach sermons about encouraging, inspirational type sermons, and then I also preach sermons like this morning's sermon on issues. Now, these are maybe a lot less often that I preach this kind of a sermon, but it's an important type of sermon to preach. And a lot of preachers don't want to preach on issues because issues divide people. But that's just exactly what God said would happen when you preach the Bible. He said, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. He said, I'm come to set a man at variance against his father. And that maybe that's not very popular these days, but the Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, this Bible can tell the intents of your heart, and it'll convict you and tell you, look, you're wrong. That's what it does. That's what it means. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. You may look good on the outside, you may look righteous, and everybody approves and agrees with what you're doing, but the Bible will just go right to your heart and say, you're not right with God. And that's what it does. And that's why the Bible is so quick and powerful. But let me start out by reading something that was in the news this week. Like I said, this is an issue-type sermon. Yes, I'm preaching an issue-oriented type sermon. And I'm gonna read this for you. This is in the news. This is off CNN's news site. And this was in the news July 20th. That was Thursday, I believe. And so let me read this for you. Bush vetoes embryonic stem cell bill. Okay? Anybody hear about this? Put up your hand if you heard about it. This is the first time that President Bush, in his 5.5 years in office, you thought the guy just couldn't say no to anybody, but he finally vetoed his first piece of legislation this week. Let me just read this for you, and then I'll get into the mess. I'm going to read this by way of introduction. President Bush used his veto power Wednesday for the first time since taking office 5.5 years ago, saying that an embryonic stem cell research bill, quote, crossed a moral boundary. The bill, which the Senate passed Tuesday 63-37, would have loosened the restrictions on federal funding for stem cell research. House Republican leaders tried Wednesday evening to override the veto, but that vote was 235-193, short of the necessary two-thirds majority. This bill would support the taking of innocent human life in hope of finding medical benefit for others. This is Bush being quoted. Bush said Wednesday afternoon, "It crosses a moral boundary that our decent society needs to respect, so I vetoed it." Attending the White House event were a group of families with children who were born from adopted frozen embryos that had been left unused at fertility clinics. "These boys and girls are not spare parts," he said of the children in the audience. "They remind us of what is lost when embryos are destroyed in the name of research. They remind us that we all begin our lives as a small collection of cells." The measure, which the House of Representatives passed in May 2005, allows couples who have had embryos frozen for fertility treatments to donate them to researchers rather than let them be destroyed. Bush said if this bill were to become law, American taxpayers would, for the first time in history, be compelled to fund the deliberate destruction of human embryos, and I'm not going to allow it. In August 2001, Bush announced that his administration would allow federal funding only for research on about 60 stem cell lines that existed at the time. Researchers have since found that many of those lines are contaminated and unusable for research. Now that sounds like Bush is really taking a stand, doesn't it? Sounds like he's right. Let me show you how deceptive the news is. I'm going to show you now that what I just read to you is totally as far from reality as possible. I just read you something out of La La Land. I just read you something that's a fairy tale. If you were listening carefully, you might have noticed some of the things that were said. First of all, they're not making it illegal to do stem cell research. They're not making it illegal to destroy the embryos. All they're doing is saying that tax dollars will not go to pay for it, number one. Number two, they're not even saying, think about this. You have to be able to read between the lines. You have to be able to discern what's right and wrong from the Bible. Look, we're talking about embryos that are being put in the trash can in fertility clinics all over America every day, right now as we speak, through the use of IVF. Now, let me explain to you what IVF is. in vitro fertilization. Has anybody ever heard of that before? In vitro fertilization. Vitro means like a petri dish, as opposed to in utero, which is talking about in a mother's womb. Now, in vitro fertilization, here's what it involves, and I'm going to explain to you why this story is so ridiculous and why it's such a joke. In vitro fertilization involves a woman going in, she supposedly can't have kids, or whatever the case may be. She goes into the clinic, they stimulate her with hormones that will make her produce an abnormally high amount of eggs. She'll produce 50 eggs in 1 month. Then they go in and surgically extract these eggs. And what they do is they put them in a petri dish. These are test tube babies. I mean, they put them in a petri dish on the counter. Then they have a man who donates his seed. I'll just put it that way for the sake of children. He donates his seed, and they take the seed, and they put it all over these eggs, and they watch them. Now, out of the 50 eggs that are there, or however many they put down there, approximately 25 to 40 will then fertilize and become alive and begin to multiply. Now, does life begin at conception? Absolutely, I'm going to prove that in a few minutes. But they multiply, they become a human being, they become a human embryo on the table. Here's what they do. They watch them for 5 more days. While they watch them, some of them develop normally. Out of 50, 60, about 25 or 40 were fertilized. Out of those 25 to 40, most of them are deformed. They're mutilated because it's just not designed to be done on the kitchen counter. It's designed to be done in the womb by God. And so most of them come out deformed, just horrible things, just gimping out on the table. And then there are several that die right there on the table. And then there are several that just develop for a while and just stop. So here's what they do. Out of that first batch, statistically, 5 or 6 of them will actually begin to grow and become somewhat of a healthy, normal specimen. Well, immediately, they take the rest of them and they dump them in the trash can. I mean, they flush them down the toilet like they would flush down their own human waste in the bathroom. They take a human life created by God and they flush it down the toilet. Now, they just committed murder to the tune of about 20 murders right there before we've even gotten very far into the process. Now, we have 5 or 6 of these embryos. Here's what they do. They take them, and they only inject maybe 2 into the mother because she doesn't want to end up with quintuplets by mistake. So they inject a few of them into the mother. The rest of them they freeze and put on ice. Well, most of the time people have to do this several times in order for it to work because 1 out of 6 of these will survive even after they make it through the initial cut of which ones die on the table or deform. Oh, this one's a little retarded. This one's a little deformed. Let's throw it in the trash can. It's not perfect. It's not a perfect human specimen. It's got problems. Let's just kill it. Let's just kill it now so we don't have to mess with it later in life. And so they take the 6 premium survival of the fittest, best ones, and they implant them into the mother, and only 1 of those 6 is probably going to survive. Okay, of the ones that they kept. Any extras that they don't want to implant, let's say they want to implant 2 at a time, then the rest go into the freezer for later use. Now, let me explain to you what this bill was. And if you could have gotten it from reading this, you could have got the information, but the way that they word things is so confusing, you wouldn't even really see it unless you look at it with a microscope. This is what this whole bill is about. Right now, people can go to a fertility clinic and have all these embryos created, put them on ice, inject some into the mother. Well, then they have their kid, right? And here's what they decide. I don't want any more kids. I've had enough. So the 4 that are in the freezer, throw those away, please. And they throw them away. It's totally legal. It's totally fine. It's okay, just throw them in the trash, no big deal. This bill on stem cell was saying that we're going to give people the option, and before I even say this, I want to say I'm totally against all stem cell research. Let me just put it that way so you don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I'm 100% against it. It's perverted as hell, and that's all I'm going to say about that. But I don't want you to misunderstand this, but this bill is about giving people an option that instead of just throwing them in the trash, which is what they were going to do, they can say, I want to give it to stem cell research as an alternative. You know, I'm going to give it to stem cell instead of dumping it in the trash. Either way, the thing's going to die. So Bush said, no, we can't do it. It crosses a moral boundary. Let me read you these quotes. This bill would support the taking of innocent human life. So let me ask you something. Does George Bush believe that that thing on the kitchen counter that's going into the freezer is alive? Yeah, he said it is. Look, this bill would support the taking of innocent human life. So he just said it's alive. He just said that if you do stem cell research on it, you're taking life. He just said you just killed a human life. So he must believe it's alive. I mean, he's saying he is. I don't know if he really believes that, but that's what he's saying. Listen to this quote from Bush. If this bill were to become law, American taxpayers would, for the first time in our history, be compelled to fund the deliberate destruction of human embryos. Is he recognizing it as human? He's recognizing this little embryo, this little conceptus, as they call it, this little blastocyst, he is acknowledging that it's a human being. But yet he's not making it illegal to kill the thing. You can kill thousands of them. There's thousands of millions of them being killed right now. But he's just saying you can't do stem cell research on it. But see, here's the thing. Probably every conservative in America probably thinks that he just put an end to some kind of a killing. Look, the decision was made to kill him before it even got to this point. And as always, the whole thing I'm trying to illustrate with that is that the world is just always so far off the mark. They're always just so far from hitting the actual issue. They never lay the axe to the root of the tree, as John the Baptist said. They always just pluck leaves off here and there. Yeah, kill them all you want, but just don't research on them. And I'm against the research, don't get me wrong. But what needs to be done is lay the axe to the root of the tree. Stem cell research is not the issue. The issue is in vitro fertilization right or wrong? And so I'm going to preach to you a sermon. That was the introduction. I'm going to preach to you a sermon this morning called The Seven Sins of IVF. The Seven Sins of IVF. And I'm going to list for you the seven wicked, ungodly sins that are committed when IVF takes place. I'm talking about in vitro fertilization. I'm talking about a woman going down to the fertility clinic and having test tube babies made on the kitchen counter, injected in her body, and giving birth to these test tube babies. Sin number one, murder. Boy, that's obvious, isn't it? The sin, the first sin that's committed in this vile act of IVF is murder. Exodus 20:13 reads, "Thou shalt not kill," period. Okay? There's no qualifying factor. There's no kind of a case where it would be okay to murder human life. It says, "Thou shalt not kill," period. And by the way, Jesus quotes that verse in the New Testament, the book of Matthew. He says, "Thou shalt do no murder." He says, look, I'm talking about murder. "Thou shalt do no murder." And murder is never permissible. It's never right at all. Now let me prove something to you quickly. And I don't want to repeat things that I've preached in other sermons. You can get the tape on my sermon, Birth Control in Light of the Bible. It has all this. It goes way more into detail about proving that life begins at conception. Let me just show you a quick thing. I want you to know this. Look at Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter number 7. I'm just going to touch on this because I don't want to belabor this for sake of the people that were here for the first sermon. I don't want them to have to listen to the same things over and over again. I want to get into the new material of the message. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Look at this familiar verse. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall," see the next word, "conceive. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now flip over to the book of Matthew chapter 1. And again, the regulars have seen this before, but I want you to see it again so you have it in your mind during the message. Matthew chapter 1, we just saw Isaiah 7:14 said, "A virgin shall conceive." Now let's look at the quote into the New Testament. The Bible reads in verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." Here's the quote. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." So, if God knows how to quote himself, which I think he does, if God knows how to write a Bible that doesn't contradict itself, which I know he does, the Bible says that a virgin shall conceive is the same as a virgin being with child. Because conception equals a child, period. Now that should be the end of the story right there. Okay, Hosea 9:11. You don't have to turn there, but the Bible talks about from the birth, from the womb, and from the conception. Those are three stages of infant development according to God. And he says, he calls it a child in the next verse. That's Hosea 9:11 if you want to look that up later. And so we could belabor that, and I preached on it in that other sermon that I mentioned about birth control. But look, conception is the beginning of life. Conception is where God says that's a child, period. Now look, there's another attack that's going on the word conception. You can look in very modern dictionaries. They would have to come out in the last couple of years. And they're starting to give an alternate definition of conception. They're starting to say it either means fertilization, that's where the sperm and the egg come together, or that it could also mean implantation, which takes place, if you know science, 7 to 14 days later. 7 to 14 days after fertilization, the egg travels down the fallopian tube and implants in the lining of the mother of the uterus of the mother, and that's where it begins to, you know, attach to the mother and be fed from the mother's blood supply and so forth. Now, that's a lie, and I can prove it to you right now. What does conception mean? Does it mean fertilization, or does it mean implantation 7 to 14 days later? Well, the Bible, of course, has all the answers, my friend. The Bible, see, look, I'm going to read for you the scripture that we read when we started out, Psalm 100. Let me show you why this is the perfect scripture for this sermon. Look at verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people. Look at verse number 5. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. See, His truth, and He said, thy word is truth, His truth endures to all generations. I mean, good night. We don't need any other information besides what's in this book. And this book has the truth about what conception is, of course. Well, you'll notice a phrase, and I'm blowing past this because there's so much in the message, but you'll notice a phrase throughout the Bible 5 or 6 times, conceive seed. Does that sound familiar? And the woman conceived seed. She conceived seed. Now let me ask you something. If a woman is conceiving 7 to 14 days after intercourse with her husband, then where's the seed, man? No, it says conceive seed. Conceive, the seed is what's involved. The seed's gone days later. And so conception takes place when the seed hits the egg in the woman. That's conception, my friend. And that's what the Bible says. You can take your stupid science book and throw it out the window. I don't want to hear it. I want to hear what the Bible says. And the Bible says conceive seed. He says conceive as a child. So, look, if you believe the Bible, then those 25 to 35 homicides that are taking place on the table just in the very first step of IVF, you must believe that it's murder. Because it's 25 conceived seeds right there, beginning to multiply. They're handicapped. Let's throw them in the trash. And you've marked my words. As this wicked as hell America gets worse and worse and worse, pretty soon they're going to do it with adults. They'll do it with a newborn baby. Oh, this newborn baby's deformed. It's handicapped. Let's just throw it in the trash. If they'll do it when it's unborn, the next step they'll do it to elderly people. It's called euthanasia. Oh, this person's old. They can't take care of themselves. Let's just put them out of their misery. It's no respect for human life is what it is. And they'll just throw out the handicapped. Throw out, I remember in John chapter 9, Jesus Christ walking along, he comes upon a lame man, a man that was lame from his mother's womb. He was handicapped. He had legs that would not function. And his disciples asked him, he said, why is this man lame? Was it he that had sinned that made him lame, or was it his parents that sinned? He said it wasn't his parents that sinned. It wasn't him that sinned. It says he was lame for the glory of God. And if he's lame for the glory of God, then maybe God wants there to be somebody that's a little handicapped. Maybe God wants somebody to be that's not just perfect. Maybe God doesn't want everybody just only the way that society wants them. He says, I make all things and I say it's very good when I make it. And don't mess with God's creation. You don't know what God's doing. You're tampering with what God's planned. Amen. Throwing babies in the garbage can. That's wicked. And I don't care if it's 1 day old or 1 minute old, or next thing it'll be 20 years old, next thing it'll be 80 years old. It doesn't matter. It's a life. And God said, I kill. I make alive. That's not your job. He said, thou shalt not kill. He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He said, I'm the one who kills and makes alive. And if you're allowed to kill somebody, I'll tell you when you're allowed to kill somebody. It's called the death penalty. And I'll tell you when you're allowed to do it. Take it into your own hands to kill innocent human life. So number one, of course, the obvious sin of IVF is the sin of murder. Now, people will often say, well, you know, God says, I kill and I make alive. So, hey, if they die out on the kitchen table, if they die when we implant them unnaturally into the mother, hey, God let them die. If God lets one survive, God decided which one survives. Okay, look, let's look at the logic of that. Let's say I took a newborn, excuse me, let's say I took a newborn baby. And I laid it out in the snow. Maybe it'll survive. I don't know. I mean, maybe it'll survive. And if it dies, then God let it die. Now, is that stupidity? What if I put it outside today in the heat of Arizona? What is it? My car said it was 107 degrees. I don't know if that's accurate. But what if I just laid a newborn baby out in 107 degrees or line up 40 of them? Line up 40 babies. Let's take 40 newborn babies and lay them out on the lawn right now in Arizona. In July. And let's see. Well, I'm sure a couple of them might survive, right? Sure, one or two of them might make it. Does that make it okay? No, it's murder, my friend. It's wicked, it's ungodly, it's sinful. And so the first sin is the obvious sin of murder. But number two, the second of the seven grievous sins of IVF, and this is the most wicked one. I'll be honest with you. You say, murder? Good night. What could be more ungodly than murder? I'll tell you what could be more ungodly than murder, and let's ask God what's more ungodly than murder. Number two, perverting nature. The sin of perverting nature. Let me read this for you. There be three things which are too wonderful for me. This is Proverbs chapter 30. Yea, four which I know not. He says there are four things that are just wonderful beyond my imagination. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Okay, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about God's wonderful, marvelous creation that the Bible says here mankind doesn't even quite understand. The act between a man and a woman within marriage. And he says that godly, righteous union that takes place between a man and a woman, which is one of the most wonderful things. He says it's more wonderful than an eagle flying through the air. It's more wonderful than a serpent upon a rock, than a ship in the midst of the sea. And he takes away that wonderful act that God created to produce life. And God says, I've ordained this union between a man and a woman to produce life into this world. And you just bypass it completely and just say, no, let's just get in our cars. Let's drive to some perverted, filthy animal doctor's office. Let's have him dump little vials around and kill and make alive and play God. And let's tamper with it. And no intercourse between a man and a woman. That's why the lesbians are the ones getting IVF now. I just saw it in the news week before last. This stuff's in the news every week. Lesbians getting IVF, creating their own little babies to molest and defile their whole stinking life. And yes, get the sermon from a couple weeks ago on sodomites and you'll see that that's what they're all about. I would venture to say to you that the sin of perverting nature is a more wicked sin than that of murder. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor Anderson? Think about the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and they came into Canaan's land. What did God tell them to do? He said, I want you to destroy everything that breathes. He said, man, woman, child, infant, suckling. And you say, what? And I mean, when I read that, it makes my hair stand. I'm like, good night, God. You want us to kill, you know, man, woman, child, infant, suckling? You know, you wanted the children of Israel to do that to the Canaanites? But you don't understand. Read Leviticus 18 and 20, and God will describe for you what kind of acts they were doing. In those chapters, he lists off just the most filthy, wicked sins imaginable. He says, all these things have the people of the land which were before you committed. He says, therefore I abhorred them. He says, I hated them. He said, the earth itself wants to throw up and spew them out of the land. He says, they've done everything that I just listed to you. Because you're reading it and you're thinking, good night, nobody does this stuff. When you're reading Leviticus 18 and 20, he says, no, they did all of it. And so God says they perverted nature so much, they've done so much filthy animal fornication and immorality and going after strange flesh and pedophilia and bestiality. He said, just kill everything that breathes. Just get rid of this abomination out of my sight. See, that's what God did when he destroyed the world with the flood. He killed everything. That's what God did when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He killed everything. Because God just had to rid the earth of the filthy abomination. Now look, David committed murder. Moses committed murder. God didn't have the same reaction toward those men. Now they were ungodly for doing that, and they paid a great price for that. Moses wasted 40 years of his life because he committed murder. David had four of his children go to the devil and die. And you know what? They didn't get off the hook, but I'm going to tell you something. God didn't react that way toward Moses as he did toward the land of Canaan. And God didn't react the way he did toward the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because he says, look, when you cross certain lines of perverting nature, he says, I cannot tolerate it. I will destroy it. He says, it's an abomination. I can't stand it. It's a stench in my nostrils. He said, what's the great sin of homosexuality? I mean, we know that it's a sin because God says it's a sin, but why does God say that it's so disgusting in his eyes? Two words. He says in Romans chapter 1, they do that which is against nature. He says, what they're doing is against nature. And that is, when you go against nature, you're crossing a line with God. And God says you pushed it too far. So I venture to say to you that the second sin of IVF is worse than the first, murder, and then the second, even more wicked sin of perverting nature. I heard somebody say recently, IVF is as bad as abortion. That's what I said. IVF is as bad as abortion. Look, man, IVF's a lot worse than abortion. Abortion, you're killing one life. IVF, you're killing 20 to 30 lives each time you do it. And you're also perverting nature, which God hates even more. Let me read this verse for you. I usually turn to the scriptures, but there's so much information, you're only going to get like half the message as it is. And so I want to hit these points. Acts 13:10, and said, this is Paul speaking, "O full of subtlety," this is the first time Paul spoke after his name was changed from Saul to Paul, this is the first words out of his mouth, "and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" See, God's ways are the right ways, and man, the children of the devil of this world, want to pervert God's right ways. And this man that was perverting God's right ways in the story was struck with blindness for the rest of his life. Because God said, "No, you will not be a pervert in my presence." And he struck him, Paul struck him with blindness. Acts chapter 13, verse 10. "Hey, IVF doctor, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Hey, Christian who goes out and gets IVF, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Hey, listen, Snowflake Adoption and these Christian agencies who sponsor this, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" See, let me give you the statistics. Approximately, you say, why are you preaching on this? This is some rare thing. Test tube babies, who ever heard of such a thing? Well, 2.3 million couples will go to a clinic this year to discuss the option of having IVF. 2.3 million. Approximately 27,000 IVF procedures are done each year in this country. Did you hear that? 27,000 times this happens. Oh, abortion! Oh, they're killing babies! Look, 27,000 times. They killed multiple. I mean, a huge amount of babies. 2% of babies born in the Western world today were conceived with IVF. Is that bizarre? 2% of babies that are born today will have been conceived in a laboratory somewhere in a test tube. I know an independent fundamental Baptist pastor, and I've talked to this man personally, who counseled with a couple in his church and told them that IVF was fine and to go ahead and do it. Independent, fundamental, preaches the King James Bible, and said, "Go right ahead. There's nothing in the world wrong with it. You have my blessing." You say, why are you preaching on this? That's why I'm preaching on it. Tell me that it's not something I need to be preaching on. I'm going to preach on it because it's in the Bible. I'm going to preach on it because the world is jamming it down my throat every time I get on the internet and see the news pop up. I'm going to tell you about it because a man of God who's not a man of God, who calls himself a man of God, who's a sissy and a wimp and he won't stand up to people, is telling people that mass murder is fine. So I'm going to get up and tell them it's not fine. And so I'm going to preach against it. That's why I'm preaching against it, because it's so prevalent. Because it's something that we're dealing with every day. Number two is the perverting of nature. But number three, what's the third great sin of IVF? Remember the seven sins of IVF? The first one is murder. The second one is perverting nature. The third one is stealing. You're committing the sin of stealing. Let me read this for you. Psalm 127:3. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Boy, think about what that's saying. God is saying, look, children are something that I give you, my heritage to you. And he says, it's my reward to you. He says, I'm rewarding you with children. Now, can you imagine? God's ready to reward you with something. I mean, he says, I want to give you something. I want to give you this gift. I want to give you this special heritage. I want to give you a reward. I want to give something to you. And you know what? You're sitting there looking at your watch saying, where's my reward? God? Huh, God? I've been married. And you know what? These people don't wait 20 years like Isaac and Rebekah waited 20 years between the time he was 40 years old to the time he was 60 years old to have Jacob and Esau's children. They don't have faith in God for 20 years. It's like 2 years. It's like 1 year. It's like a year and a half. The people that I know personally that have done it, 2 years, ran out and got IVF. And there's, oh, hey, God, 2 years have gone by. Where's my reward, God? Hey, God, where's my reward? Huh? Where's my blessing? You owe me a living, remember, God? Remember, you owe me a reward? Oh, it's been 2 years. You won't give it to me? Then I'm going to come in and I'm going to throw you out of your throne, God. And I'm going to sit down in the throne of God himself. And I'm going to reward myself. And I'm going to steal from you, God. I'm going to dethrone you. I'm going to say, like Satan did in Isaiah 14:12, I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. I'm going to create human life. And I'm going to kill in the process. And I'm going to steal from God. Will a man rob God? Will a man rob God, it says in Malachi 3:10? And so, like, these preachers, hey, sissified Baptist preacher that preaches on tithing every week because you want more money for your fancy car. Hey, sissified little sissy preacher, why don't you preach on the man who's robbing God when he takes tiles and rips them out of the hand of God and says, I am going to reward myself, God. Thank you. I don't need you, God. I don't need you to give me something. I'm going to steal it from you. Why don't you take a break from your 21-week series on tithing and preach on that for a while, sir? And so it's a wicked sin to steal from God, to reward yourself, to take what's not yours from God. God says, I open the womb. And that leads me right into the fourth sin of IVF. Number one is murder. Number two, perverting nature. Number three, stealing from God. And number four is putting yourself in the place of God. Let me read this for you. Genesis 29:31 says this, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So here's God making a decision. He sees a man, Jacob. He has two wives, Leah and Rachel. He sees that Jacob hates his wife Leah and loves his wife Rachel. He didn't even want to marry Leah. She was forced upon him. And so God says, you know, I'm going to bless Leah because I feel sorry for her. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to open her womb. See how God's just in control of this whole thing? He says, I'm going to open her womb, and Rachel's going to be barren. Now listen to Jacob's response in chapter 30 of Genesis, verse number 2. Verse number 1, Rachel says to Jacob, she says, give me children or else I die. And listen to his angry response. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. This is Genesis 30, verse 2. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld thee from thee, the fruit of the womb? He says, am I in the place of God? Good night. No, Rachel, we're not going to the IVF clinic, because I'm not in the place of God who has withheld you from having children. That's God that did that. And no, I will not be like Satan and take the place of God. That was the sin of Satan. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend into the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. That's what Satan was. He lifted himself up to the level of God. And Jacob said, no. Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel, who is the prince with God, who is one of the greatest men who ever lived, who is a man who the children of Israel is named after him. That great man said, no, I'm not in the place of God. God withheld you from having children. Deal with it. And then look a little later. And let me read this for you. Verse 22 of the same chapter. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Now, how did God hearken to Rachel unless she was asking him? Right? I mean, she's obviously begging God for a child, and he hearkened to her. Did you know? Prove me wrong about this. I dare you. Show me one woman in the entire Bible who couldn't have kids. Show me one. Sarah. Well, talking about Isaac? Rachel. Oh, you're talking about Benjamin and Joseph? Hannah. Oh, you're talking about Samuel and then five other children? No. See, every woman in the Bible who couldn't have kids prayed and God opened her womb. Every single time. Show me. Show me the woman that couldn't have kids. It's not in there. And so putting yourself in the place of God is a good way to be more like Esau than Jacob. See, Jacob's brother Esau, who was kind of the, God puts these two men as a contrast, Jacob and Esau, twin brothers. Jacob said, I'm not in the place of God. God withheld you from having children. Deal with it. Esau was a profane person and a fornicator, the Bible says in Hebrews. And so here's a guy who's a pervert. So we got the pervert and we got the guy who says, no, I'm not in the place of God. On and on, I'm going to skip some of these, but there's a whole bunch of verses here just about God opening and closing the womb. Just many times. But get the sermon on birth control in light of the Bible and you'll get that. But think about this. Here's a whole other aspect. Remember, number one was murder. Number two, perverting nature. Number three, stealing. Number four, putting yourself in the place of God. here's a whole other aspect of this. I'm going to read you another scientific article here that I have. Sunday Star Times, July 10th, 2005. IVF babies taller and slimmer, research shows. You want to talk about playing God? Now think about this. There's a correlation in this world between several things. Number one, evolution. Number two, the devil saying, I'm going to be like God. Number three, Mormonism, which says eventually you become your own God of your own planet. Number four, I mean, you go down the list. You see the pattern? Charles Darwin saying we evolve from a single-celled organism until we're like God. Think about Buddhism. Buddhism says that you're reincarnated and reincarnated and reincarnated. Here's the difference between Hinduism and Buddhism. Hinduism and Buddhism are both about reincarnation. Buddhism says that you can eventually reach a state of nirvana where you're no longer being reincarnated. You are like God. You are godlike at that point. And so, what do all these have in common? Becoming like God. See, that's the whole common denominator of Satan's plan. That's Satan's religion. It's a religion of evolution that says you yourself can be like God. You say, show me that in the Bible. Okay, Genesis chapter 3. He says, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. Remember that? That's it. That's what he's about. He says, you can be God. You can be like God. Well, think about Adolf Hitler. You want to talk about IVF? Reason with me. You put 50 eggs down, 25 to 40 of them get fertilized. Those are probably the 25 to 40 best ones, right? I mean, they're probably the healthiest. Then out of those 25 to 40, in just the extreme environment of being outside the womb, only 5 or 6 of those survive. Those are the strongest, healthiest ones. And we even told you earlier how they actually look, and if one looks handicapped or if it's not developing right, they'll throw it away. And then, so you've gone from 50, you've got the cut down to like 25, then the cuts further to the 5 that survive, then you take the 5 that survive and implant them into the mother, and 1 out of 6 die. 1 out of 6 lives, and the other 5 out of 6 dies. So every time you have an IVF baby, you're getting the best of 50. Think about this. You're getting the strongest, most resilient of 50. It'd be like if you had 50 kids, naturally, and then you looked at those 50 kids and said, this is the strongest, smartest, most talented one. That's every IVF baby. So, scientific research shows that IVF babies are at least 4 centimeters taller than other children on average. Because they're the best. They're the strongest. Girls, especially, were even taller and more slim. This is what the doctor says. Endocrinologist Harriet Miles said, this is in the same article in the newspaper, this is what this doctor said. You, and I'm quoting this exactly, you can create these babies, and they look completely normal and they're fine. Did you hear that? You can create these babies. Not in the beginning, God created all the heaven and the earth. Not all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You can be the creator. You can create these babies, and they look completely normal, and they're fine. IVF children also had higher levels of high-density lipoprotein, known as good cholesterol, and they had just lower overall cholesterol. Are you listening to this? So what are they doing? It sounds to me like Adolf Hitler. Remember the master race? Remember the Third Reich? He said, I'm going to create the master race. I'm going to take out people that are weak, people that are races that I don't like, people that are not good looking, people that are not strong. And what did he do? He literally took big, burly, blonde-haired, blue-eyed men and took the tallest women that he could find. Because, see, the women were more the factor because there's a lot of tall men. But, you know, tall women is pretty rare. He'd find these tall, strong women, blonde hair, blue-eyed Olga, and he takes Olga and Olaf, and he literally bred human beings. I mean, just strangers with each other. I mean, that's a fact. Go get a history book. Adolf Hitler just bred human beings. He said, you and you are going to procreate and create offspring because I'm creating the master race. That's why he exterminated the Jews. That's why he exterminated whole groups of people. He felt like they were inferior. And so he exterminated the inferior, sounds like IVF, and he just breeds the best and the brightest to create a master race. They're trying to do evolution. They're trying to evolve the human race. And that's where it goes. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Flip in your Bible to Genesis chapter 6. I want you to see this. Because look, this has been going on all throughout history. It's going on right now with IVF, and now they're having these sperm banks where women can go and look through a catalog. Hey, this guy went to Harvard. This guy's 6 foot, 5 inches tall. This guy's got blonde hair and blue eyes, and he's a good-looking guy, and he's smart, he's talented. And they say, you can use his seed, and you can have a child that's going to be successful. And this is evolving the human race in their mind. Because they're taking, let's get rid of all the gimps and the handicapped and the poor and the maim and the halt and the blind. The people that God said, he says, yours is the kingdom of God. Those people, let's throw them out. Let's throw them in the trash and let's just breed human beings in a laboratory. And let's take the 49 that are not the strongest and let's flush them down the toilet and let's take the one that's going to be like God. Look at Genesis chapter 6. And I can show you this throughout the Bible. I'm just going to quickly show you this. It says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives, all of which they chose. You see that word, chose? And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See, here's a story about men who chose wives, particularly. It uses that word. They looked at women that were fair, and they chose them, and said, we're going to procreate with these women. And what was the result? It talks about giants being born. And all throughout the Bible, you'll see giants. All throughout the Old Testament, always the wicked, heathen, ungodly people who God is destroying. It always says, oh, and by the way, in Mount Seir, that's where the giants were. He said, go in and kill them all. He says, and I'm not saying we should kill an IVF baby, don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is that it was indicative of these ungodly Canaanites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and then also Og, king of Bashan, an Amorite king, was a giant. The Philistines had giants. God only talks about these ungodly areas having these giants. Now, I'm not saying that it was the giant's fault. I'm not saying it was his fault that he was born into this society. But I am saying that all throughout the Bible, indicative of these wicked, perverted societies, you have humans that are growing to abnormally tall sizes, 9.5 feet tall, recorded in the Bible. And that's not normal because they were trying to do that. They were purposely doing that. Because that's what ungodly societies have always done. They did eugenics type of things in the South hundreds of years ago. They did it in Adolf Hitler in the Third Reich. They've done it throughout history. They did it in Genesis chapter 6. Because man has always been trying to tamper with God. Man has always been trying to put himself in the place of God, just like Satan tried in the Garden of Eden. That's what he's about. And so, number 4 is the wicked sin of putting yourself in the place of God. So number 1 is murder. Number 2, perverting nature. Number 3, stealing. Number 4, putting yourself in the very place of God. Number 5, you're advancing the agenda of stem cell research and lesbians getting IVF. I mean, think about it. By you participating in that act, by you shelling out those $1,000, you're supporting that doctor. You're giving him more practice. You're giving him more experience. You're giving him more research so that now the lesbians can go adopt children and have families. Now, does that make your stomach turn? Because it's not in lead right now. But if that doesn't make your stomach turn, that some queer and some lesbian can go make babies in a test tube and bring them up and molest them, if that doesn't make you sick, then get out of here right now. Because I'm going to tell you something. It's perverted and wicked and ungodly. And you know what? Do you want to be a part of that? Huh? You want to be a part of that research that's helping them do that? You want to be a part of stem cell research, which takes a human being and pokes and prods at it and chops it up while it's alive and tests on it and attaches it to mouse. They attach it to a mouse cells. They take mice cells, animal cells, and combine it with a human embryo to do this research for stem cell research. So I was just reading about it. And look, you want to be a part of that? You want to even be participating in that doctor's office? You want to park your car in that driveway where this wicked stuff is going on? You're part of it. The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm reproving them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, the Bible says. It's a shame to even talk about it. And God says, don't have fellowship with it. Don't have anything to do with it. 2 Chronicles 19:2, and Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to him, and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord, because you help the ungodly, because you love those that hate the Lord. He said, the wrath is on you, because you helped. That's what he says. 2 Chronicles 19:2. So number five, you're advancing the agenda of stem cell research. What is the Bible? You know, the Bible says that you're supposed to bury dead bodies. That's what it teaches. Because it's a picture of the resurrection. You bury it, it's like planting a seed. And then one day you have the faith that it's going to rise again. That's why Christian people throughout time have always buried their dead. But instead of burying the child, let's chop it up in some laboratory and combine it with a mouse and then flush it down the toilet. That's what you're supporting. Stem cell research. That's what it is. Christopher Reeve wants to murder. He wanted to murder as many babies as it would take so that he could walk again. That's what he was. He's a hero. I see billboards of him. Hero. You know what? You know when he died, I said, "Praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. You say, "Why? Whoa, whoa! Well, you're ungodly. You're hateful." I said, "Praise the Lord. He's not going to butcher any more babies." Hey, look. You think people were crying when Adolf Hitler died? Would you be crying if Adolf Hitler died? Would you be crying if they executed Jeffrey Dahmer? No. Look. I said, praise God. He can't murder and pervert nature anymore. He went to where he belongs in hell. He's a child of the devil. And I'm not, Christopher Reeve's a pervert. He's in hell right now. He can't walk in hell either. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to help that jerk. And I don't want to help any of their ungodly tampering with nature. And so that's number five, advancing the agenda of stem cell. And I'm in a hurry. I'm out of time. You get the point. Number six, the sin of what the man's committing in the clinic, playing with himself. That's a fact. That's the sixth sin of IVF. And number seven is a lack of faith. And here's where I'm going to close with this. The Bible says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. See, it's a lack of faith in God where they're not willing to pray for 20 years and watch God perform a miracle. You say, why would I want to pray for 20 years so I could have a kid? Because maybe then your kid's name is going to be Israel, and he's going to be one of the greatest men who ever lived. He's going to have whole chapters of the Bible written about him. He's going to be a household name of anybody in the world right now has heard the name Israel. God says, I'll curse you if you don't obey the words of this book. He says, thou shalt bring up children, but thou shalt not enjoy them. I'd rather have one kid that I enjoy than bring up a bunch of test tube babies that I won't enjoy, because God's going to curse me. And so it's a lack of faith in God that says I've got to take it into my own hands and get children myself because I don't have the faith to wait on the Lord. The Bible says, wait on the Lord. Pray without ceasing. Keep on praying and waiting. But lastly this, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the plan of salvation. It reminds me of a person who says, I'm not just going to trust God for salvation. I'm not just going to have my faith in Jesus Christ to save me. Because, of course, what's it called to be saved? Born again. Being born again. Being born of the Father. It's like people have their own religious form of IVF. They say, no, I'm going to be my own. I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to be my own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to save myself with all my good works, my righteous life, my church attendance, my baptism. I spoke in tongues. I've been baptized, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And so God's going to let me into heaven because I'm my own Savior. And God says, no, I will open the womb and bring you forth into the kingdom of God. I will save you. I will birth you into my family. You will not do IVF your way into heaven. You got to be born again. You got to be born naturally. He says you got to be born of the flesh, and you got to be born of the Spirit, and you got to be born by the will of God, the Bible says in John chapter 1. And so it's not the will of man. It's not you saying, I think I can get to heaven because I do thus and so. He says, no, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And John says, this is the will of my Father, that you believe on him whom God has sent. He says, God's will is that you believe on Jesus Christ and he'll save you. You're not going to test tube your way into heaven, my friend. You're not going to test tube your way and say, well, look at all the sins I gave up. Look, I turned from drinking and I turned from smoking and I turned from sin to the Savior. He said, no, friend. My plan of salvation was by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. It wasn't of your test tube. It wasn't of yourself. Just like children, it's the gift of God. It's from Him. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, anybody who goes to heaven was conceived naturally by Jesus Christ. It's not their own will and volition where they stole their way into heaven. No, it's not going to work. It may work on this ungodly world, but one day this world's going to be burned up and you're going to stand before God. And if you weren't born again through the faith of Jesus Christ, if you ain't born again, you're going to go to hell. But if you're saved by the blood of the crucified one, you'll go to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ because He's your natural, real Father. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank You so much for the clarity of the Word of God. Boy, we live in such a world where people are confused. CNN gives us some news story. Sounds like our president is saving the lives of these babies. All he's doing is saying, throw it in the trash. Don't experiment on it. Either way, it's a death. Either way, it's murder. But God, thank You so much for the clarity of the Bible. I love the black ink on white pages. I don't have to sit around and wonder what it means. Just open it up and You just clearly say, it's the Lord, He hath made us, not we ourselves. Thou shalt not kill. I open the womb, I make alive, I kill. God, please just help us to never try to usurp the authority of God. Help us to know that what we believe and not be wishy-washy and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Help us not to be the type of people who can be deceived and just go to some doctor and bow down and worship him and do what he says and some man plays with himself and then has kids unnaturally. God, help us. God, help that man. And so, Father, I just pray that You would please just bless our nation in some way. I don't even know how You could bless this nation, but God, just keep us safe. Remember Your people. Remember there are people in this world that love You that are not part of this filth. And God, help us to never participate in this kind of ungodliness, but to take a stand against it. And God, I love You, and I thank You so much for